ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 6. This is Lord Brahma satisfies Lord Shiva, text 48. Yasmin yada pushkara nabha maya durantaya sprishta yaha vita darishaha kurvanti tatra hi anukampaya kripam na sadhavo daiva balat krite pramam. Yasmin yada pushkara nabha mayaya durantaya sprishta dhiya prithak drishaha kurvanti tatra hyanukampaya kripam na sadhavo dhaiva balat krite kramam. Yasmin, in some place, yada, when, pushkara nava mayaya, by the illusory energy of pushkara nava, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Durantaya, insurmountable. Sprishtadiyaha, bewildered. Pritaktrishaha, the same persons who see differently. Kurvanti, do. Tatra, there. He certainly. Anukampaya, out of compassion. Kripam, mercy. Na, never. Sadavaha, saintly persons. Daiva balat, by providence. Krite, being done. Kramam, prowess. Srila Prabhupada's translation. My dear Lord, if in some places materialists who are already bewildered by the insurmountable illusory energy of the Supreme Godhead sometimes commit offenses, a saintly person with compassion does not take this seriously. Knowing that they commit offenses because they are overpowered by the illusory energy, he does not show his prowess to counteract them. Purport. It is said that the beauty of a tapasvi, or a saintly person, is forgiveness. There are many instances in the spiritual history of the world in which many saintly persons, although unnecessarily harassed, did not take action, although they could have done so. Parikshit Maharaj, for example, was unnecessarily cursed by a Brahmana boy, and this was very much regretted by the boy's father. But Parikshit Maharaj accepted the curse and agreed to die within a week, as the Brahmana boy desired. Parikshit Maharaj was the emperor and was full in power both spiritually and materially. But out of compassion and out of respect for the Brahmana community, he did not counteract the action of the Brahmana boy, but agreed to die within 7 days. Because it was desired by Krishna that Parikshit Maharaj agreed to the punishment so that the instruction of Srimad Bhagavatam would thus be revealed to the world. Parikshit Maharaj was advised not to take action. A Vaishnava is personally tolerant for the benefit of others. When he does this, when he does not show his prowess, this does not mean that he is lacking in strength. Rather, it indicates that he is tolerant for the welfare of the entire human society. Om Agyanantimirandasya Agyananjana Shalakaya Chakshuritam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhuttare Swayam Pakaramayam Daratti Swaparantiham Namasreshtam Anumapi Sachiputra Matra Swarupam Rupam Tasya Grajam Kuru Purim Maturingo Stavritim Radha Kundagiri Vedam Horadi Kamarava Hasam Praptoya Sapratita Tripaya Sri Gurum Tam Natosmi Esminyada Pushkara Nava Mayaya Durantaya Sprishta Diaprita Trishaha Kurvanti Tatra Yanukampaya Kripam Asatavo Daiva Balat Itam Karamam. My dear Lord, if in some places materialists who are already bewildered by the insurmountable illusory energy of the Supreme Godhead sometimes commit offences, a saintly person with compassion does not take this seriously, knowing that they commit offences because they are overpowered by the illusory energy, he does not show his prowess to counteract them. Yesterday we heard the discussion of the precursor to this important concept of forgiveness, and that was around the idea of the concept or the philosophy, the Vaishnava philosophy, around those who are envious, who envy others, based on the bodily concept of life. And as Sankarshankar was explaining very nicely, that we have to understand where envy comes from and where the base qualities of anger and lust and greed and illusion and madness, bewilderment, where they come from. And they come from the bodily concept of life. So when we begin our understanding and our analysis and our deconstruction of any of these concepts that are presented in the Bhagavatam, it begins with the himasminyada idea. It begins with natvevaham jatu nasam. That we are eternally individual souls and we're not the body, we're a spirit soul. When we understand that fact, then we can overcome the base, lower qualities of conditioned materialistic life, of envy, of greed, and of hate. And because of envy, because we're attached to the material body and we don't like to see others progress materially or spiritually or in any way, then we want to bring them down due to our materialistic mentality, we develop a nasty attitude, mean attitude, we heard yesterday. And that meanness is manifest in aggression, it's manifest in hatred, in acts of hatred, it's manifest in acts of war towards other individuals, to other nations, to other communities. We display this because of the bodily concept of life. We were watching one time a documentary. It was about this, one of the General Secretaries of State in America during a very difficult period of historical period between the World War and Vietnam, so World War II, Vietnam, Korean War, and Vietnam War. His name was McNamara, R.S. McNamara. It was Richard Strange McNamara or something like that. So he was a very famous statesman in America. And he was recollecting, he was in his 80s, late 80s, and he was standing there for most of the documentary in this long kind of raincoat, and he was very looking very kind of melancholy, very sad and upset about what happened. He was reflecting and lamenting about decisions that he'd made, big decisions that caused, you know, the atom bomb to be dropped in Hiroshima, and big decisions that caused millions of lives to be killed in Vietnam and even the Korean War. And he was trying to place all the pieces together. And he said, he started with the Korean War, and he said the Korean War was a war that was never supposed to have been fought. There was no reason for that to have been fought, the Korean War. He said the reason why we fought the Korean War was because of a lack of what he called empathy. That we didn't understand what the Korean leader was trying to speak, what he was trying to communicate, we didn't understand. We were hearing second hand through translators and things like that. And translators may not always be 100% correct and reliable, accurate. And so we misunderstood his message. And because we misunderstood his message, we went in there and we bombed their villages and killed their soldiers and their innocent citizens. And similarly with Vietnam. And Vietnam was even a more disgraceful, you know, experience for them, for the American people and for this the state government that went to war with Vietnam, and how many millions of innocent people were killed in that war, including their own soldiers, American soldiers. So this is based on the bodily platform of life, that America is great, and that other countries are not so great, or that the British Empire is great, and India is not great, or that now we do, America's greatness is not so much through her physical violence or, you know, penetration through warfare, although it could be, but definitely through their economic expansion. So we have this, American empire that is penetrating through every single stratosphere of life in every country. You drive up and down the highway in Australia, in New Zealand, in America, in UK, in Europe, and you see exactly the same lineup of shops. You know, all the highway cafes, the Mac Cafe, and the Subway, this and the KFC. They're all the same, exactly the same branding, and exactly the same places, strategically placed, and exactly the same places on highways and shopping malls and centers around the world. So that is an infiltration. Another form, even a more insidious and more powerful form of infiltration than physical warfare, because it gets right into our living room, it gets right into our consciousness, and they start to dictate the false needs that we want based on the bodily platform of life. So we have to understand, very much go back to the basis, that I'm not this body, I'm material, I'm a spirit soul. And as a spirit soul, I have a certain activities to perform. I have certain responsibilities. I'm accountable as a spirit soul. And as a materialist, as a material body, I'm going to suffer the threefold miseries. And when Sanatana Goswami begins when he inspires Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and he begins this discussion with Lord Chaitanya in Varanasi, he does so with a straw in his mouth. That is the beginning. That is the beginning of the reciprocation between Lord Chaitanya and Sanatana Goswami. Kayami. So many people think that I'm a great scholar, that I know so many languages, that I'm so erudite, that I'm a prime minister of this Nawab, that I'm so important, I'm such an important person, I'm such a big position in society, I'm very influential. And people think that I'm very learned and a scholar and a great diplomat. But I don't know who I am. So he placed himself at the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as a fool. And that's very much an important dynamic in the revelation or the reciprocation between the spiritual master and the disciple. That the disciple considers himself to be a fool in front of the senior. In the first canto of Bhagavatam, there's a very important section where Parikshit Maharaj is very relevant to this morning's discussion on forgiveness. We haven't quite made that bridge yet to forgiveness, but we're jumping over we're taking off from yesterday's discussion and analysis of the enviousness and the meanness that comes from false bodily identification. And then we are going to discuss this dynamic of forgiveness from a Vaishnava perspective. I know there's millions of, there's so many self-empowerment gurus that talk and give workshops and you know, presentations on the power of forgiveness. And that's important, and it's a important subject matter, but the power of forgiveness from a Vaishnava perspective and from the perspective of the great sages and saints and Srila Prabhupada's understanding and presentation to us is more important than anything we can hear from any empowered representatives out there, materially empowered. Because we get to understand the dynamic from the spiritual, pure spiritual perspective, not a quasi-spiritual perspective, but a pure spiritual perspective. And the pure spiritual perspective on forgiveness is not only transforming in a material sense, but it gives eternal benefit. Because when we learn what the technique or the reason behind forgiveness and the purpose for forgiveness, and how to act, how to offer forgiveness to somebody who is an offender, a so-called offender, then we make progress. And that's what we learn from the first canto of Bhagavatam. And it comes up quite a few times in the first canto of Bhagavatam, that forgiveness. And forgiveness is a recurring theme in Srimad Bhagavatam. Here we're in the fourth canto of Bhagavatam, and we've got a very disastrous scenario of this yajna, the Daksha yajna. And it's not unlikely, or it's not unusual, that we might be discussing now the concept of envy and the concept of meanness and the concept of forgiveness and tolerance. It's very a natural progression. The Bhagavatam is a very natural and logical progression. And through the stories of the Bhagavatam, we learn how to apply the principles of Krishna consciousness. And here we're getting a very important lesson. So in the first canto of Bhagavatam, in many places, there's the first time is the cursing of Purikshit Maharaj. Or Purikshit Maharaj, when he first comes across the cow and the bull, and he sees them in such a wretched condition. A bull is standing on one leg and shivering and crying, and the cow is calfless. The cow can't find a calf, and the cow is also crying from both eyes, and she's looking very neglected and very pitiful. And Purikshit Maharaj has never seen, none of his family members in any of the dynasty of the Pandavas have ever seen this happen before. It's a very unusual sight, extraordinary sight, to see a cow that has been mistreated, to see a cow that has been neglected, to see a cow in such a wretched condition. It's very unusual. Not like today, if you go into the walk around the streets in India, you'll see cows eating plastic bags and all sorts of horrible things and looking in very, very horrible condition due to neglect and so-called cow protection, but due to a very neglectful condition of materialistic civilization. Kali Yuga's progressed so rapidly. But when Purikshit Maharaj was the emperor of the world, the emperor of this world, he'd never seen that. And so he questioned the bull and the cow. How did you get into this condition? Who caused this? Who broke your legs? Who smashed your legs? Who made you cry like this? And then they respond in a very interesting way. The bull, he says, there are many philosophers. Yesterday one of the boys asked this, who was given the Bhagavatam to protect? And in that purport, Prabhupada says, there are many philosophers, and this philosopher was given the Vaisheshika philosophy, and this other philosopher was given the Yoga Sutras, Patanjali, and this philosopher was given Sankhya, a Kapila. And in that same purport, Prabhupada explains that Vyasadeva was given the Vedanta Sutra. And there Prabhupada's explaining, the bull says there are so many philosophers that try to explain the cause and effect of things, how things happen, and what is the result of what happens, of the cause. But we understand, the bull said, I understand that this person was only the instrument of the action, that actually there is a higher purpose behind my legs being beaten. So I can't say who did it. It's ordained by God. Some higher purpose is in place here. So I can't say that this sudra, this dressed as a king, that he smashed my legs. He's not the instrument, he's not the culprit. And there, Prabhupada explains the importance of understanding, or the bull explains the importance of understanding the subtleties of where we're receiving our reactions from, what's happening to us in this Prarabdha Karma. And Prabhupada quotes the Padma Purana and says that there are certain sinful activities that have fructified already, and there are certain sinful activities that are about to fructify, aparabdha karmas. And Prabhupada makes a point there that pure bhakti, pure devotional service, can almost destroy them to nil, can destroy those parabdha and aparabdha karmas. But we are here, and we do have material conditioning, and we are bringing that from previous life. And so even though it might be a lila in the Bhagavatam, is to teach a point, is to illustrate a point, to demonstrate the point that the one who identifies the perpetrator, the person who's inflicted the pain, who's done the wrong, the wrongdoer, receives the same karma, the same result as the perpetrator. And that's in that purport in the first canto of Bhagavatam. So that is sometimes very difficult for us to accept, and very difficult for us to, from a materialistic point of view, to analyze and to accept rationally, that how can it be that the perpetrator and the person who identifies the perpetrator get the same karmas? Because, and it has been presented in many different examples in Bhagavatam and the Chaitanya Charitamrita for our deeper understanding. And Prabhupada's comment here, Prabhupada's explanation here and revelation here, is that the devotee sees everything as the mercy of the Lord. Tatenu kampam susamikshamam. Everything that happens to us has a purpose, and we take responsibility for that. And materially, we don't want to take responsibility. We say, "I did that. No justice has happened here, so we have to get justice, and we go to the criminal courts to get justice." So that the wrongdoer can be locked away, or he can get his just deserts. And interestingly enough, in the Bhagavatam, it doesn't neglect that. There are consequences, and they're not just consequences that come from a higher authority. They're not just consequences that come in our karmic chain that we get a reaction. There are consequences that are delivered through the agents of the Lord. And the emperor, the king, is considered to be an agent of the Lord. This is the Naradeva. He's a demigod on earth to rule the people. So he's an agent. And his job is to punish wrongdoers. So here we have this explanation of the bull to say, I can't identify the sudra, but the king has got his sword out. And it's said in one of the verses that he can kill 1,000 soldiers. One king can kill 1,000 soldiers with this sword. So he can easily take off the head of this sudra who's proposing as an emperor, as a king. And he knows that that person has killed him. And so he listens to the bull and listens to the cow and hears their explanation. And we hear that for our benefit. And we're starting to understand what is this concept, what is this idea of Vaishnava forgiveness. How is that dynamic happening? And then that sudra, he offers his obeisances to the king, to King Purikshit. Now King Purikshit is not just a powerful kshatriya. That is Savaya Bhagavato Raja Pandaveo Maharata. He's a Maharata, Maharati, Purikshit Maharaj. But he's also a sadhu, so he's called a Rajarishi. He's a sadhu. Savai Bhagavato Raja. He's a Bhagavata. He's a living Bhagavata, the book Bhagavata, and he's a king. And because of those two qualifications, he's given very high esteem in Bhagavatam and Mahabharata and the Vedic literatures. King Purikshit, as a grandson of Pandavas, he's a very exalted personality. From his lineage, from his practice, from his actions, he's exalted, exalted king. So that king, he wants to maintain dharma, like his grandparents did. his grandfathers did on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. He wants to maintain that, so he's ready to kill the wrongdoer. And the wrongdoer, what does he do? He offers his obeisances. He put his head down at the feet of the king. And it said in Ramayana, it said that if Ravana comes to me now, even after he's done so many atrocious things, if Ravana came and offered obeisances to Lord Ramchandra, Lord Ramchandra will forgive him and accept him as a servant. Even to prove the importance and the potency and the power of offering obeisances. And that's why Prabhupada taught us to offer obeisances, to offer our dandavats to the Lord, to the deities, to the Vaishnavas, so that we can be in a proper position to access that mercy of the Lord, to access that protection of the Lord, to access that protection and guidance of the Lord and his devotees when we offer respects. So he offered obeisances to the king, and the king put his sword down. He can't chop off the head of somebody. Kshatriya can't cut the head off someone who's put the head on the ground. Head's already on the ground. So he has to accept him. And then there's a discussion between the king and Pariksit Maharaj. And he asks him, the king presents to him that, you know, you can't kill me now, I'm your servant. I just want to be protected. I know I made a mistake, but I want some shelter. Please give me shelter. So Pariksit Maharaj is thinking, how can he give shelter to this wretched? He's killing the cows. He can't give shelter. But he gave shelter in four places, five places actually. He gave shelter at the Crown Casino. That's where he did. Everything at Crown Casino is there, right? Wherever there's gambling, where there's illicit activities, where there's alcohol 24/7. That was the first 24-hour cinema in the world, Crown Casino. Very famous for that. It's a gambling casino here in Melbourne, and the government did a research project. They employed all of the great, you know, scholars in the sociology department, psychological department in Melbourne University, Monash University, and all the big universities here in Australia. And they did this research over 1 year. They must have put millions of dollars into this research, the state government of Victoria. And they found the conclusion of the research was on the front page of The Age and The Herald and all the newspapers here. And the conclusion was, don't open the Crown, this was about 25 years ago, 30 years ago, don't open the Crown Casino, because these are the results. If you open the Crown Casino, you'll get all these negative effects, social effects. You know, divorce will increase, and the mental health will increase, and thievery and all sorts of bad qualities will increase in society. They analyzed all different levels why you shouldn't open the casino. And they did all this research, they published it in the newspaper, and the next week they opened the casino.
Yeah.
Well, they started to build the Crown Casino the next week. So these governments are just uselessly wasting the taxpayers' money for nothing. Mm. They get good information, they get good advice, good counsel from the brahmanas, and they don't listen to it. Because the Crown Casino makes millions and millions of dollars. In 1 week, make millions of dollars for the revenue for the state government. At least they give some more for the kitchen. But besides that, they're mostly just getting reaction for all these sinful activities that are happening, where Kali is manifested in the Crown Casino. That's Kali. Gold. The fifth place is where the gold is. And where gold and all the four sinful activities are performed, Kali can reside there. So Pariksit Maharaj was able to give shelter to even Kali. He'll give shelter to somebody who's offered the respectful obeisances. Then the pastime goes in Bhagavatam to Pariksit Maharaj's curse, and that's where we are today. Pariksit Maharaj is cursed by this Brahmin boy. The Brahmin boy, he's proud. Because he's attached to his body, he's thinking he's a Brahmana. He's thinking he has got Brahma Tejas. He's got all this Shakti, this power. And so the Brahmin boy sees that his father has been apparently mistreated by the king, which is very uncharacteristic of this king, particularly of this king. Because this king, Pariksit Maharaj, he's feigning this thirst and hunger and discomfort in the forest. He's hunting in the forest, he's feigning that, because he could even put up with a Brahmastra weapon in the womb of his mother. He was being scorched by that. And he could put up with that. He could tolerate that amount of heat. So it's very uncharacteristic that he would be searching for water anyway in the forest, in the jungle. So definitely it's a Krishna lila, part of Krishna's pastime, that he will go there. And for the purpose, and Prabhupada explains nicely in one of these purports, in this chapter, in this section, that was for the purpose for Bhagavatam to be revealed, as he says today. For the Srimad Bhagavatam to be manifest in human society, Parikshit Maharaj becomes thirsty and goes into the ashram of Samika Rishi. And Samika Rishi doesn't respond. He's a sadhu. He's sitting in trance in a lotus position, like Prabhupada. He's doing yoga and meditation. We have a yogi here, not just Kirtani yogi, but he can do other yoga too. And Samika Rishi, he's a very advanced yogi, and he didn't know the king came into his ashram. You know, in the ashram, in the Vedic times, the ashram, they have these brass huts, and the roof goes like down to the ground almost. And there's a little entrance there in the hut to go into the hut, or to go into the enclosure where the Rishi might have been meditating in meditation. And to do that, you have to go bend down. It's not, you don't have like a 7-foot door entrance, like you have standard regulation for the council here. Not like that. It's a small one, 3 or 4 foot. So everybody who goes into the ashram has to bend down. And you have to be humble. To go into the ashram of the sadhu, you'd be humble and go down. So the king went down, but when he went in there, he saw this sadhu, Samika Rishi, in meditation. And he's asking for water. And he says, this yogi, he's not really in meditation. He's not really in trance. He knows I'm here. I'm the king. Parikshit Maharaj came to ashram. Anybody would know he's here. Somebody must alert him. But he didn't become alert. So he flicked a dead snake around him. Gave him a garland of a dead snake and left. And then this Sringi, the son of this rishi, he found out that his father's got a dead snake on a garland around his neck. And it was put by the king. So he got very angry. He said, I'm a Brahmin boy. I can kill this king. I don't care if he can kill 1,000 soldiers in Ambat. I can kill him. So he did a special curse and he said, this king will be killed by a snake bite in exactly 7 days from now. In 7 days, a snake will come and bite him. A snake bird will come and bite him and kill him. And Parikshit Maharaj, many commentators explain here that he's so powerful he could easily counteract the curse. But out of respect for the Brahmins, he doesn't do so. And even Samika Rishi, he understands that Parikshit Maharaj has so much respect for the Brahmins that he doesn't go and beg him to counteract the curse. He accepts it also. Samika Rishi accepts that his son made such a mistake, such a blunder. He was very angry with his son for doing this wrong thing. But he doesn't try to counteract it either. These two great souls, Parikshit Maharaj and Samika Rishi, they don't try to counteract because they see it as the providence, the will of the Lord. And it's said that the Pandavas were put into so much anxiety and so much distress in such a difficult situation just so the Bhagavad Gita could be spoken. They accepted that so the Bhagavad Gita could be spoken, so that we have Dharma Kshetre, Kuru Kshetre, Samaveta, Yuyutsava, so that we can hear Krishna speak Bhagavad Gita. Did you do the Gita Jayanti here? Did you recite Bhagavad Gita?
Master.
Yes, Mataji?
The temple also in the home program also.
Home program, yeah. Very good. The boys did? Girls? The children did Bhagavad Gita?
The children did. All the children were chanting.
Full?
They know the complete chapter, full chapter, they know the
Gita. Very good. Very good congregation here in Melbourne. They recite the verses very nicely. Bhagavatam verses are very difficult actually. When the Sanskrit pandits, the Sanskrit scholars in India, they know all the classical Sanskrit and mainly Vedic Sanskrit. But the Sanskrit of Bhagavatam is something else. They stay away from the Sanskrit in Bhagavatam. It's very complex Sanskrit. They do recite nicely. So that's why the Pandavas were put into so much difficulty. Because so that they could hear Gita, so that we could hear Gita, Bhagavad Gita. So Parikshit Maharaj is put into difficulty so that we could hear Srimad Bhagavatam, that we could hear the lila of Krishna, and we could become attracted to that, and we can overcome our attachment to the material body and the materialistic tendencies and mentality, and that we can become enlightened and transformed into spiritual beings, real spiritual beings, who have a goal the goal of Vishnu Gatim, who understand that the goal of that life is to achieve the supreme destination. So in this pastime, when Parikshit Maharaj is cursed, then he accepts the curse and he doesn't counteract the curse. The discussion of forgiveness is further elaborated and unpacked here. And one of the important things that comes out of this is to accept the providence, to accept the will of the Lord in everything that we do, and the maintenance of the culture, that Parikshit Maharaj has this respect for the Brahmana culture, and he accepts that what he did was wrong, so he's taking responsibility for his action. And it said one very important dimension to understand in forgiveness is repentance. And it said in one translation, and Prabhupada explains in the purport, that when he was going home from the ashram of Sunita Rishi, he was thinking he made a mistake. He was repenting. And Prabhupada says that when we repent, you know that word repent? It means when you feel like you did something wrong, you did something bad, and you feel sad for that. You don't feel good that I did that. I'm glad I did that. He should have got more. I should have done more to him. You feel I did a bad thing, I did a wrong thing. He was repenting like that. So in his repentance, Prabhupada said, he became purified. Parikshit Maharaj became freed of the sinful action by his repentance. And in Kali Yuga, here a very important instruction is here, and sometimes you hear to the contrary. That's why we have to read Prabhupada's commentaries, Prabhupada's purports carefully. Because Prabhupada here says that in the Kali Yuga, there's a special blessing or benediction that we have. If you do a good act, you get good karma straight away. You get the good karmas. If you think of a bad thing, but you don't act on that, you don't get the bad karma, you don't get the sin. By thinking of it, you don't do it. By acting on the thought, you do it. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, if you think badly, you're going to get bad karmas. But Prabhupada said very clearly in his purport that by thinking without acting, if you don't act on your thought, you have a bad thought, but don't act on it, then you don't get the karma for that. You're not going to get sinful reaction. So that's something else we can learn from this section in Bhagavatam on forgiveness and repentance. That we only get the good thoughts that we have, we get good reaction for that, and we get more attraction for and propensity for and inclination toward serving Krishna, because we're having good thoughts of the devotees. We want to please the devotees, we want to please Krishna, we want to engage in Krishna Katha, hear his pastimes and activities. And that will give more and more. That is that's the cycle. And the bad thoughts, if we don't act on them, that won't drag us down. But we have to try to ignore them. And with the technique of chanting, loudly chanting, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In this way we can overcome bad thoughts by this secret mantra, this powerful mantra, the Maha Mantra. And we can also develop good thoughts by chanting and hearing. And we'll finish once again with the meditation on these twin brothers, this Manigriva and Nalakuvera, because they give us the secret. When you offer obeisances to the devotees, they say, first of all, Vani gunanu katane shavano katayam. They got locked up in the body of trees for a long time, thousands of years, in the courtyard of Nanda Maharaj. And they were released by the mercy of Krishna, you know, in the pastime of Damodar Lila, when he nonchalantly pulled the wooden grinding mortar between these two trees. And these two trees we recently discovered are very powerful trees. They're not skinny like tall coconut trees or something like that. The base of these trees is like very grounded with a deep root system and very strong. It's like a triangular trunk. So that triangular base is a very powerful base in construction. It can't easily be moved. It's got a very incredible, kind of like a small banyan tree base, very, very powerful in the ground. Can't be moved. And two of them together intertwined. So these two trees, they're not just pushover trees, like a gum tree or something. They are very deep-rooted trees and strong. But Krishna was able to liberate these demigods that came out, and when they came out, they had the realization that Krishna he's bound by the wooden grinding mortar, but he can give liberation to anybody. And so they prayed for that special type of liberation, mukti, that we hear in the prayers for the Dhammadharashtakam. That special mukti is that they get service, liberation. Mukti hitvayata rupam. They get their spiritual liberation, spiritual mukti. So they prayed to Krishna that, let my words be glorification of Krishna. Because they were singing cinema songs. And that's how they got into this bad condition, their conditioned nature, by attachment to the body. They were naked, swimming naked and enjoying. And because of bodily identification, they got this karma by a curse by Narada Muni. So let the speech be glorification of Krishna. Vane gunana katane shravano katayam. Let me just hear the shravanam, let that be kata, Krishna kata. Because when I hear the Krishna kata, I become transformed into a spiritual being, a servant of Krishna. And then they say that, let my hands and limbs, legs, let that be a service to Krishna. Manastava padayo naha. Let my mind be at Krishna's lotus feet, to both his feet, not just one of his feet, both the lotus feet. Let my mind go to his lotus feet. And then it says that, Shirastava nivasa jagat praname. Let my head be offer obeisances to everybody in the universe. Jagat pranama. I want to offer my pranams to everybody in the universe because Krishna is in the heart of every living entity in the universe. So when I offer my dandavat to the living entities, I'm offering my obeisances to Krishna. Trishti satam dashanestu bhavatanunam. And let me see the Vaishnavas. Because when I see the Vaishnavas, I see Krishna. Automatically I see Krishna. And that is our transformation. That is what we get from developing this Vaishnava quality of tolerance. Tolerance comes from the becoming free from the bodily concept of life. And we understand that forgiveness is a very important part of our Vaishnava dealings. It's the quality, it's the beauty of the Brahman. It's the beauty of the Vaishnava is forgiveness. In the 11th canto of Bhagavatam, Krishna says to Uddhava that he's the titikshasmi, titikshunam, of forgiveness, he is tolerance, titikshava. That tolerance is Krishna. Krishna is giving that quality to the devotees. Are there any questions or comments?
Well, it seems like Lord Brahma is going to a great deal of trouble to pacify Lord Shiva. Can you discuss this within the framework of Vaishnava culture?
For those who didn't hear the question, it seems like Lord Brahma is going to a great deal of endeavor to correct or to bring Lord Shiva to his senses or his Lord Shiva's party, and how can we understand that in the context of our Vaishnava dealings? And this is something that it's the quality of the Vaishnavas is to be merciful. And to be merciful, sometimes Prabhupada said when Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita, he got to the end and he asked Arjuna, now did you understand what I just said? Did you get all those points about the yagya, about the sacrifice, about the yoga, about bhakti, about my position? Did you understand that? And Prabhupada says in the purport that Krishna was willing to start again, to go back to Dharmakshetra, to Dehima Smriti. He's ready to go right back to the start. And that's the nature of a teacher, of a guru, is that they're willing to do anything to make their disciples, to make their dependents understand their constitutional position as a svabritya, britya paricharatya, britya britya. We're a servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. And as King Kulukshekhar says in the Mukunda Malastotara, that's the perfection of life. If we get that, much janma na palamidam arukaitabadi, the perfection of our janma, of our birth, is to understand that I'm a servant of the servant. And for that understanding, we need Guru. For that understanding, we need Lord Brahma, He's the top of our line of disciplic succession. We need to hear in the line of Lord Brahma that we're not this material body, we're a spirit soul. We need to understand the culture of forgiveness, the culture of tolerance, the culture that comes with our identification as a spiritual being, as a spirit soul. And we need to hear that lesson many, many times, as Prabhu was saying yesterday in class. We need to hear that over and over again. It's not that it's hackneyed, it's not that it's boring. It's actually for the devotee, that's inspirational. That is something that's God sent. To hear that, it's like, wow, that's refreshing. Because what do we get outside? We hear time and time again, you're a material body, you're a material body, you've got material senses, you'll be happy if you enjoy, if you consume this product, you'll be happy. We get that all day, 10,000 times a day. We get that. But to hear a few times a day, hey, you're not the material body, you're not the senses, you're not the mind, you're a spirit soul. And that's the context in which Lord Brahma is explaining to Lord Shiva in great detail and taking great effort to make sure that the point is clear.
Thank you.
Prabhu, did you?
Prabhu, you mentioned the five places that Kali resides in that last one. So those are mostly avoided by the regular principles. The fifth one, love, the animal interaction, and just generally, like also specifically, sometimes in Vedic culture, women are given the gifts of God, jewelry, etc.
Mm-hmm.
So, is that more risk for the devotees to come in contact with something that's compelling to life?
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Tidra. Question is that the devotees more easily avoid the four places where Kali resides, because we follow the four Gita principles. We take a vow to the spiritual master that we won't go to those places. We're not interested to go for gambling or to go for intoxication or go for these illicit activities. They're not attractive for us to take meat, fish and egg. It's sort of easier for devotees. But gold, the money, Lakshmi is another thing. It's not. Every one of us interacts with that, whether we're on a spiritual path or the material path. We need to live in the material world. You need some gold to buy your ticket. You need some gold to pay your school fees. You need some gold to... You need money for so many things, or Bitcoin, or whatever you're going to use. You need some currency, some form of currency to exchange in the material world. And also you made the point that in the Vedic culture, in contemporary Vedic culture, then, because gold in Vedic culture was thrown away on the street, gold plates, and after the yagya it was just tossed in the street for recycling the gold. So it wasn't really such a... But now it's an important thing, and particularly the ladies like to wear gold jewellery, earrings and necklaces and bangles. And it's, the husband's duty is to give gift to his wife, to give that reciprocate with his wife for her service, to give ornaments, bhushanam, to offer this nice thing. So how do we avoid the influence of Kali, who's residing there? When we get the money, sometimes we become very proud. I got this money by my hard-earned efforts, and I'm going to use it for my own self. So we use it for Krishna, basically in charity. When we give the hard-earned results of our fruits of our activities, when we offer that to Krishna, then we purify that yagya, we purify that gold, we purify the money that's come to us through our endeavors, through our expertise, our skills, through our work, our hard work. We purify that by bringing it to Krishna, by giving some percentage of our income to the Lord, to the temple, to an activity, to the goshala, to something that will be part of the yagya to promote Krishna consciousness. And if we don't do that as householders, we become contaminated. And that's why it's very important that charity is a very important aspect of household life. And charity to the right source, not mundane charity. Mundane charity won't purify us of that hard-earned work. We have to give the charity to the right place at the right time. And that will be the purification of that yajna. Anything else? Any questions from the boys, girls? All good? Yes? Why didn't Parikshit Maharaj, Sringi, reduce the curse? Not take it back fully, but why didn't he reduce the curse? Because Parikshit Maharaj was responsible for so many people. So why didn't Parikshit Maharaj counteract that? I tried to explain that it was part of Krishna's lila, that he accepted that as providence. Providence means that it was coming to him. So he accepted that in the bigger picture of his life, that he's not going to try to counteract this, he's not going to try to fight this, because it's come to him by Krishna's arrangement. There must be some arrangement of Krishna here, and so he's accepting that as Krishna's arrangement, as the devotees do. Everything in our life, we say that's Krishna's arrangement. And out of his respect for the Brahman culture, Brahmanical culture, he didn't try to counteract that. And Sringi, he was too proud to reduce his curse. He was too proud. And his father, even though his father was upset with him, he wasn't receptive to his father. He didn't understand his father's sentiments, his father's wishes. So he was, because he was too much. And that prophecy, that's the start of the decline of the Vanashram system. And the Brahmanas started to become proud of their tejas, their power. They misuse their power. Okay. Finish here. Grantara Shimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gopinanandi.